Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 to 11, as we consider the tabernacle that was pitched outside the camp. Tabernacle pitched without the camp. Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 to 11. This is a passage that is a follow-up of what happened in chapter 32 in Exodus, when Israel sinned against God when they built the golden calf. You see, as you trace the development of Israel's history, they were 70 people, and God made them into a multitude while they were in Egypt. And then God instructed that they would come out of Egypt. For what purpose? In order that they may worship the living and true God in the way that God would want them to worship Him. And so that's what they did. God brought them out by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm, and on eagle's wings. And now they are out of the clutches of Pharaoh and the bondage of servitude in Egypt. And now, in the wilderness, God would instruct them how He is to be worshipped. God had to take away all the encumbrances in order that He may teach them how He ought to be worshipped. Not only the way he is to be worshipped, but also that Israel is to worship the living God with an undivided heart. Then we saw how Moses was up in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights, and during this time, the people of Israel started to wonder, where is Moses? Where is the God that has manifested His presence with us all this time? Where did He go? And so they decided that they wanted to make sure that God is present with them in the way they know how. So they go back to their old ways. Right? In Egypt, remember, there were idols everywhere. And that is the best way they know how. And so they told Aaron, and Aaron told them to take all their ornaments, all their jewelries of gold, and out came the golden calf. And when that happened, God's anger was kindled against Israel. God took them out of Egypt so that He may teach them how He may worship Him. God instituted a pure worship, but Israel, in that moment of folly, went back to their old ways. See, as Christians, after we become Christians, after God has cleansed us from all our sins, and we are freed from the bondage of sin, there is that old life that is in the past that can suddenly come creeping back, haunting us, or can come and tempt us, you know, and we get into trouble when we would be tempted to go back to the old ways, go back to the old life. And that was what Israel did. God's anger was kindled because they were unfaithful to God, worshipping the golden calf which they made with their hands. And this was in direct transgression of the second commandment, which they promised God that they would obey. Exodus 19 verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earthly, or that is in the water under the earth. God's wrath was immediately evident when 3,000 men died by the sword. These were men who instituted or initiated worship, idolatrous worship, and they were involved in the immoral practices that were going on. You remember, the people were naked at the time when Moses came down. They went back to the old ways, what they saw as worship in Egypt. That is that old life that can come back if we have not put it totally away. And at the end of chapter 32, you saw how the Lord plagued the people. There are grave consequences to sin. God has freed us from sin, the bondage of sin. But if we choose to go back to the old way, to go back to our sins, then God is going to come after us. Because He loves us. And He would not want us to perish from indulging in the sins that would certainly destroy us. And so this was what happened. And Israel faced the wrath of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, the Lord was described as a consuming fire, as a jealous God. Indeed, He is a jealous God in that He would not admit any rival or competitor in the worship of Him. Last Lord's Day, after worship in the evening, we had the opportunity to go and visit the man who was stricken with a stroke, and half his body is paralyzed, and he was there at the Changi Hospital, and we had the opportunity, together with Brother Richard and the wife, to share the gospel with him. And he came to receive the Lord. And then his mother was there. And his mother also, a 67-year-old lady, also came and received the Lord. And then the two children came up to the ward. And we had the opportunity also to speak to the two children. And both also received the Lord. And when they received the Lord, we were rejoicing. So we left the ward. Then Richard said, "You know, I think they have all these talisman with them. Idolatrous worship." And so we went back. After we came out of the ward, we went back to the ward again. And we asked them to surrender all the talisman. Because we know that if they are serious, then they must not go back to the old ways. There is a parting, there is a separation, there is a consecration that is needful. And if the conversion is genuine, then they would put away. And so we praise God that they all surrendered all their talisman. So we had 5 talisman in red packets. So I got them, all of them, and drove away, went to a petrol kiosk, bought a lighter, then went to a quiet place and get all of them burned up. And there is still idol in the home, which they would have to put away. You realize that idolatry is an entanglement. Unless it is properly put away, it can come back to haunt us. And so we are. Israel was in that state. They have come out of Egypt. They have come back come out of that pagan background after 400 years, and now, after coming out, they decided that they want to go back to Egypt. And it's sad. And James says this, there is always that temptation to sin against God, to go against the commandments of God. And what did he say in James chapter 1 verse 14? It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It was that moment of folly, and here in our text we are seeing the consequences of sin. So the first thought for us is rebuke and repentance. Verses 1 to 6. The Lord rebuked Israel. Verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, depart and go not, go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give the land. And the Lord says, I will send an angel before thee, I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittites, the Perizzite, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. God did mention to them earlier that he would send an angel to go with them. And indeed, Moses had been pleading in chapter 32 for God to forgive Israel. Right? Remember, we said that the Lord said to Moses that these are your people, not my people, because they have departed from me. And Moses pleaded that God may be merciful to them. And so the Lord said that, you know, my angel, I will send my angel to go before you unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Then watch what happens here in verse 3. The Lord says that, but you are a stiff-necked people. You are a willful, stubborn, corrupt and crooked people, in a sense that I freed you from that bondage of sin. Why is it that you are not cherishing the freedom that you have? And now you are choosing to go back the way of sin. And so the Lord had to wake them up, to let them know. And verse 3 at the end, it says, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And so the Lord said to them that he would deal with them according to their sins. And do not be surprised if destruction would come upon them swiftly. You know, sometimes a Christian choose to want to meddle with sin and continue to sin and think that, you know, we can go on and go on and go on, but you realize that oftentimes we do not repent until we reach rock bottom. And when that time comes, you'll find that it's too late. And there are consequences to this. And for Israel, it was a national sin, because everyone partook except Moses and Joshua, who was up on the mount. The rest of them, they participated in the worship of the golden calf. And so what God is saying here to Israel is to wake up and realize your sin. And God wants us to examine our own hearts too, to be able to reflect, and where we have fallen short, may we come back to God. And watch the response of Israel. after God's rebuke upon them, verses 4 to 6. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. The people of Israel mourned when they heard of God's stern rebuke and judgment. What did they do? They put off the ornaments. What are these ornaments? The ornaments that they used to create the idols they worshipped. It is like, take away all the flashiness, you know, of your externals, but put on sackcloth and mourn for your sins. And this was a picture of, you may say, a national repentance. It's a solemn call for all Israel to come before God to repent of their sins. And God's people, you know, ought to be mindful of their own lives too. And God's people as a people, as a congregation of His people, must be mindful also how they are serving, how they are worshipping the living God. It must be according to His way, not our own way, the way of our own concoction. As we think about this national repentance that that we see before us, verse 5, it says, "For the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb." And so Israel had a time of national soul searching. It reminds us of the time in America when the President Abraham Lincoln, on the 30th of April 1863, called a day of national fasting, prayer, and humiliation. This was a letter that he wrote. And as I was reading through, I felt that these are very meaningful words that we ought to, that describes very well what Israel must be going through at this time. He says this, by the President, the letter reads like this, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation, whereas the Senate of the United States devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of the Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. So if you think of it, the nation of Israel in the wilderness set aside a time of prayer and humiliation. It was what God asked of them. And whereas it is a duty of nations as well as of men to own their independence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truths announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. So what happened to Israel? The Lord is no longer their God. Their hearts were divided. And it's as much as we know that by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisement in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. And so there was much trouble within America, and the President is calling for the people of God to come together to examine the state of their affairs. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved, and these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth and power. It's not Israel the same, right? They have grown in numbers, they have grown in wealth, they have grown in power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. That was what happened to Israel in the wilderness. They have forgotten their God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. They have forgotten the manna that came from heaven, the water that came out of the rock. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. See, when we become Christians, perhaps there is that initial fervency. We find ourselves in prayer meetings, coming to pray, seeking the Lord. But gradually, as time goes by, you find that, you know, the ways of the world, the pressures of the working world comes so heavy and strong that you find that gradually the people of God are devotion are taken away. And intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient. The letter says, to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It's a very sad day, isn't it, for America. It was also a very sad day for Israel. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Synod, I do by this my proclamation and designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th of the day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace, in witness whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington on the 30th day of March in the year of our Lord 1863, and of the independence of the United States 87, by the President Abraham Lincoln. So this is our first thought: rebuke and repentance. The Lord spoke to Israel and asked them to mourn for their sins, and that was exactly what they did. Then what happened? Very interesting. Something very interesting happened. God instructed Moses to take the tabernacle that was pitched in the midst of the camp to be pitched outside the camp. Israel had sinned. God separated himself from a sinful people. The holy God cannot abide in the central spot of a camp that is defiled by sin. And as you think of it, you know, when we reach chapter 32 or chapter 33, the blueprint for the tabernacle has been given. But the tabernacle itself has not been built. And so what is this tabernacle of the congregation that we are speaking about? The tabernacle has not been constructed, not been commissioned. It was only commissioned right at the end of Exodus in chapter 40. Well, it is the tent in which Moses, their leader, would abode, whereby God would manifest His presence with him. So God has chosen to separate Himself from Israel. Verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went up unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And so what did the Lord say to them? Pitch the tent outside the camp, and all who repented and want to seek God would have to go out of the camp in order to seek the Lord. So the true seeker of God was asked to go out of the camp in order to find the presence of God. And so it came to pass, verse 7, in the middle it says, that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And so, verse 9, and it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, a cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. It was a time of renewal for the people. They saw how now God has removed Himself from their very presence. And the tent was pitched outside. So it was an object lesson for them to see how God is a holy God, and He separates Himself from the defilement of sin. And the Lord saw that they were unfaithful to Him, and He saw them through and through, and the Lord was grieved. You know, as a child of God, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God comes to indwell us. And every time we sin against God, the Spirit of God that is within us grieves at our sin. And this was what happened to Israel. And the Apostle Paul says this: grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Whereunto ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit that is indwelling the believer will continue to dwell with the believer. Right? But when a believer sinned against God, this is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Right? This is a temple of God. And we sin against God, the Spirit of God that is within us must be grieved. Right? So Paul says in verse 31 of chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God cannot dwell in the midst of His people when there are unconfessed sin. And we come to the presence of God in renewal when we put away sin. Israel had sinned. They were such a privileged people, and yet in that moment of folly, they turned their eyes from their God and they grieved their God. Sin tears us from our God. And as you think about this, about temptation and sin, you realize that how alluring, how the tempter, how the world can cause us to trip and fall so easily. And it must cause all of us to have the great fear in our heart to sin against God. For it's so easy to fall. And you know, as you think about the people of God, the men of God, we see that we all need to search our own heart and to be close to God. You know, the Chinese pastor of China, Wang Mingtao, just at the close of his life, he says this about himself. He says that, "I am a sinner and Jesus Christ is my Redeemer." Although he spent 20 years in prison as a result of for the faith, he did all these things. He's a great stalwart of the faith. Everybody in China looks up to him. But what did he say about himself? He says that, "I'm a sinner through and through, and Jesus Christ is my Savior." Can we think less than such a man? Such a man of God? Really, we can't. And so, as we think about Israel and how they fell, we must think about how easily also we can fall, and how we need to be so nigh, so close to God, praying and seeking God with all our hearts, lest the devil take a foothold in our heart and we may be tripped and we may fall. May the Lord help us and strengthen us. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy word that gives to us warnings of the consequences of sin. O God, Israel sinned. When God is so nigh unto them, they were just at the bottom of the mount, and how they did went a whoring. O Lord, help us to see the waywardness of the heart and how it is depraved. May Thou be merciful to renew us by Thy Spirit and through Thy words, that we, the fear of God may be in our hearts, that we may not sin against Thee. This I ask and plead in Jesus' name. Amen.